This morning, we'll pick up again our studies out of the Gospel of Luke, and we are still in chapter 11. Luke, chapter 11. Before we look at our passage together, once again, let us pray and commit ourselves into the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the great prophet of His church, the one who is able to open hearts and minds. And so let us pray together. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to your word. O Holy Spirit, we look at words this morning that came forth from the lips of our Lord and Savior. Words that you have preserved down through the centuries. And in your providence, you bring us face to face with these words. Oh, how we confess, Lord, we need help. Grant us light, grant us understanding, and grant us favor that we might put into practice what we consider this day. Come, protect us from our adversary who always seeks to disrupt the proclamation of your truth. Come, protect us from ourselves. And that remaining sin that resists your truth. Come, and in the atmosphere of peace, help us to understand and bless us. We are your people. Come and bless us. Amen. I have little doubt that just about all of you here have heard of a man by the name of Thomas Edison. Yes, Thomas Edison, the great American inventor. Of course, his name is mostly associated with that incandescent light bulb. We are here. Thank you, Tom. But you know, he invented a lot of things, but specifically with reference to the light bulb, he said, you know, I never spent so much time and hard work on any of my other inventions like I did on that light bulb. And supposedly he went on and said, I did not fail 10,000 times. Because there was a lot of talk that he failed 10,000 times. He says, I did not fail 10,000 times. I never failed. I simply proved that there were 10,000 ways not to do it. Now, Thomas Edison, like most people who are prosperous, he's a man who had to work very hard, put forth a lot of effort. And of course, this is true of anyone, and whatever their calling might be, they have to put forth a lot of effort, you see, if they're really going to advance, if they're really going to become successful. Now, all of us here who believe in Christ, we all have a calling. In this sense, we all have the same calling. And that calling is to study the Word of God and understand it and practice it in our lives. We all have that calling. And with reference to that calling, it requires a lot of effort. It requires a lot of hard work. And so we're going to have to apply some of that this morning as we look at the passage we've come to. In this 11th chapter, we're going to try and focus upon verses 33 through 36. And it reads this way, words from the lips of our Lord. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a bushel, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. And therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. When your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body shall be full of light. It's when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light
Amen.
Before we enter in and tackle these words directly, I think we need to consider, as we often do, the preceding context. And for that, I'll go all the way back, as we have more than once, to verse 14. And so you have our Lord Jesus Christ. He is busy ministering the Word of God. He is busy healing people. And so we pick this up, and he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. And if you look at the parallel section in Matthew, we are told not only was he mute, but he was also blind. In other words, this demon had entered into this man and took away his eyesight and took away his ability to speak. And so here he is brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are told that he was casting out a demon and it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke. And the multitude, they marveled. This was such an amazing thing. And if we were there, we'd say, isn't this something? It can't be. Especially if we happen to know that man and he hadn't heard anything from him for years on end and we knew he was mute. But there's kind of, as we said, a mixed crowd here. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. He has this power. He has this ability. He does these things because it is the devil who empowers him to do so. But along with that crowd, maybe a bigger crowd, I don't know, it said that some of them testing him, they wanted a sign from heaven. Give us a real special sign from heaven. Well, didn't they see a miracle, so to speak? The casting out of the demon, a person able to speak? Well, what do they? Well, they want the sign from heaven, they often say. Maybe they wanted the heavens to break open. They wanted thunder. They wanted lightning. They wanted fire. But they wanted something else. So the Lord Jesus Christ picks up on this, and he answers it. He deals with it. He doesn't let this one just slip by. And so as regarding this matter of being empowered by the devil, he says, now that's very interesting. Here's the devil. He's done a terrible work on this man, and then he's going to empower me to undo his work. Doesn't that seem to bring out the fact of a kingdom divided against itself? It cannot stand. How would they answer that? But he said, I got another question for you. You know, your sons and some of your rabbis, they cast out demons. You acknowledge that. So what power do they have to cast out these demons? And so he throws that, as we'll say, back into their face, and they really don't have an answer to give to him, you see. And then he brings out something here that's a little unusual. And so he kind of points to a person, and maybe this person, you see, has come under the influence, the general operations of the Holy Spirit. And maybe he had a demon that troubled him, and the demon leaves. And so this man with that demon gone, he cleans up his life. There's a great change, but he does not have the Holy Spirit. He does not trust in the Lord. And you remember previous to this, what did Jesus say? If you're not for me, you're against me. And so here's a man who thought perhaps he could have some neutral ground. But there's no such thing as neutral ground. And so the demon that left him goes out and finds other demons and comes back. And boy, the second state of this man is worse than ever. And perhaps in your Christian life, you've had some experience with someone. They make this glorious profession. They have this testimony for Jesus. My, how they are going to serve Jesus, and their people just on fire for Jesus. But lo and behold, time passes and some difficulties enter into the life, and that fire for Jesus is gone, and it seems like there's a big fire now for the devil. That does happen, doesn't it? Maybe you've had that experience with somebody. But the Lord goes on, and while he is teaching, here's some woman, and she stands up and she just shouts out evidently over the crowd, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that nursed you." And Jesus evidently quickly responds, and he says, "But more blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." And it seems that he goes on from there. He picks that up, and then he addresses the crowd. And you remember those who were talking about the fact he does what he does by the power of the devil. When you look at Matthew's account, it seems to be, it's chiefly the scribes and the Pharisees. They were the religious leaders. They were the ones who had all this knowledge about God and all this knowledge about the scriptures. They had it all. And he says to them, this is the evil generation, seeks a sign. No sign will be given except that of Jonah the prophet, and we pick it up in Matthew. And that sign seems to be pointing to this matter of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As Jonah 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man 3 days, 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And so the sign will be this matter of the resurrection. But then he brings in something else here. He brings in the Queen of the South, and we think it's the Queen of Sheba, and how she traveled, we think maybe from someplace in South Africa, miles and miles, because she had heard some things about King Solomon, how great he was, how wise he was. So she goes and she listens, and he answers all of her questions, and she's simply amazed how he goes into the house of the Lord. Now, whether ever she went there, I don't know. But she says, "The half's not been told." And so then the Lord says, "You know what? In the resurrection, the men of Nineveh are going to rise up." Well, what took place in the city of Nineveh, that wicked city? What took place amongst those people that Jonah hated? He hated the Ninevites. He did not want to go there and preach. And you can imagine his heart was not in it. But yet it says the Ninevites believed God and they repented. The Ninevites did not see any miracle. Solomon didn't do any miracles for the Queen of Sheba, yet she believed and she was blessed. And so he's bringing it on down, you see. He's telling these people in essence, "My, those who went before you, you've got the Ninevites, you've got the Queen of Sheba. They did not have near the light that you have, and they believed, and they're going to condemn you on that day of judgment." And then he's going to pick up on this matter. You've got light. What are you going to do with this light? And so as we look at verses 33 through 36, the first thing we'll do is, let's consider a common household experience. A common household experience. Well, what is that? Well, you notice, he says, "No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a bushel, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light." And so here's just something common. All the people in that crowd, they understood what he was saying. Oh, I don't know, maybe you had a few homeless people, but by and large, they knew what he was saying. A lamp. And a lamp in those days, they could be very crude, they could be very fancy. A crude, simple lamp was something like a saucer, and you had some oil put in it, and then you'd have this wick that would kind of soak it up and go to the edge of the saucer, and you would light it. There you had a lamp. There you had some light. Or you could be real fancy and they have something like a teapot, you know, and they would put oil in it and you'd have this long wick go down there and come out the spout and light. Oh, so fancy and nice. He would put out the light. And so the point is what he's saying, you know, if in your home it's dark and that day and age, they certainly not like us flip a switch, And they were usually one big room, and as far as windows, maybe a couple way up high and small to let the cooking smoke out and to protect themselves, you know, from thieves who might want to try and break in. But what would you do with that light? Well, as best you could, you'd put it right in the center of the house so that that light would go out to all the house. You wouldn't light that lamp, and if they had such a thing, shut it in a cabinet. No, you put it out where it benefits people, so people can see what they're doing, where they're going, what they can or cannot do. Now, as I said, here in the valley, you want light, we flick a switch. But most of you know that here in the valley, especially monsoon season, man, we can have what we call electrical storms. Man, do we have lightning. And if you watch the news, they might have a camera, North Mountain, South Mountain. They show it down across the valley that a lightning is tremendous. It's an amazing, spectacular sight. But there's something else. Sometimes the electricity goes off. I know here quite some time back, there was one of those monsoon storms and our electricity went off. Now, it wasn't real late at night or anything, but because of the dark cloud coverage, everything was dark in the house. Well, what are we going to do? You know, the electricity is off, the air conditioner's dead, too early to go to bed. What are we going to do? Well, we got some flashlights. So we get some flashlights, but you know what? This flashlight isn't going to last forever. And in our house, we have only one candle. I know some homes are wall-to-wall candles, but we have one candle that was given to us as a gift. We put it there in the hall bathroom just to decorate things. So I take the flashlight, dig around the drawer, find some matches. I go in and light that candle. Boy, it's a little thing, but really lights up this bathroom. So what am I going to do? Well, I shut the door and go out and stumble in the dark. No. I take that little candle, and in our kitchen, we have an island, and I put it right there. And you know what? Hey, it gives forth a little light for the kitchen. Some of it even goes over to the living room, a little in the family room. And you know what? We could probably do some reading here. We could be like we read about Abraham Lincoln. You know, he read by the fireplace. So maybe I can read here by this candle. The point is, I don't hide the candle. I don't put a bushel over the candle. No, I put it in a place where there is bright light or where it gives forth light and people can see and know how to navigate around. That's the simple illustration that the Lord is setting forth. There it is. But we got more to deal with, don't we? In the second place, let's think about a metaphor. A metaphor. What's a metaphor? Well, you know what that is. It's a figure of speech. You know what it is. You take two things that are opposite and you apply them and there's some kind of similarity. A metaphor. For example, let's say that you have a friend you're talking to, and you're talking about another friend, and you say to this friend, you know, my friend George is a night owl. What do you mean your friend George is a night owl? Is he a literal night owl? You have a friend with a night owl? No. That's a metaphor. Now, that owl is nocturnal, basically. Does most of its work at night. He's quite a hunter at night. He has these big eyes. And man, can it see. And it notices down there from its perch a little rodent. Eyeballs it, swoops down without any noise, grabs it, got a meal. That's what that owl does. That's what he does all night long. Plus, he puts out a little hoot, 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 hoot. But that night owl is nocturnal. That's when he does most of his work, just about all of his work. My friend George is a night owl. What am I saying? I'm saying George likes to do most of his work at night. At night. Not me. I go to bed at 9 o'clock. But George, he stays up all night. He's a night owl. And so that's a metaphor. And so that's what the Lord's doing here. But maybe one more. I might say, you know, my friend Jasper is an early bird. What do I mean, he's an early bird? Well, I guess I'm an early bird. I get up about 4:30 every day. So around 5 or so, I'll step out in the patio for some fresh air. And you know what? I hear birds. There are birds. They're making noise. I always say to my wife, those birds are so happy. They're happy to be up, happy to be alive. And then, of course, it always seems like there's that mockingbird. Mockingbirds never go to sleep. They make noise all the time. And so what am I saying with reference to so-and-so, my friend Jasper? He's an early bird. He likes to get up early and get on with it. That's a metaphor. He's not literally a bird. Well, then how do we work it out here? And this is a difficult thing. He notice what he says, the lamp of the body is the eye. My eye, a lamp. My eye, a lamp. Well, he just said a lamp gives forth light, and everybody looks at the light. So how do I make this make sense to me? The lamp of the body is the eye. And if I've got a good eye, my whole body's full of light. In other words, it affects my whole being. If I get this light, it affects my whole being. If I've got a sick eye, well, I got darkness. That's not good. So the lamp of the body is the eye. What about this eye? Is he referring simply to my physical eye? Or could I stand for this matter of my understanding, my mind, my spiritual knowledge? A little later on, in Luke's gospel, we come across these words. And here we have our Lord Jesus Christ, and he's speaking about Jerusalem. And in the 19th chapter, verse 42, and we'll start at verse 41. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known even now, especially in your own day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. What does it mean, hidden from his eyes? Hadn't Jesus spoke very plainly about what was going to take place in Jerusalem? Did he not say nothing was said in secret? Eyes stands for my understanding. My understanding. My mind being enlightened. Perhaps another example will come out. If we look at the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 18. And notice well, verse 17, that the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Notice the spirit of revelation, the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Some manuscripts have heart. And so eyes has reference to this matter of my understanding. Understanding what the Lord is saying. And again, one more, Galatians 3, 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed or preached among you as crucified? What's that talking about? Did the apostles carry some cross around like this to show Christ? It was through preaching, through the preaching of the gospel. You see, the truth of Christ and Him crucified was set before them in the proclamation, and they understood it, they believed it, they received it. And so eyes, you see, can have reference to this matter of understanding something, of receiving something. And you go back to these people. The Lord Jesus has plainly spoken. He has cast out the demon. He has done this. He has done that. But they reject Him. Why? They have a bad eye. They already have some preconceived ideas about who is Christ and what He must be like. And Jesus didn't fit the bill. They had this bad eye. The light is there, but they have a bad eye. They will not receive that light. they will not receive what the Lord has to say. But a good eye receives it. A good eye, it affects the whole person. But we need to ask a question. Do not all men come into this world with bad eyes? Do not all men come into this world with bad eyes that do not receive the revelation of God? Doesn't Paul say something about the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit? They are foolishness to him. All people come in with bad eyes. But how is it then? How is it then that some, they receive this revelation, they receive this truth? Well, I think we have to just settle on the answer that God has given them some good eyes. Like Nicodemus and the Lord in that conversation. Except a man be born from above, he cannot see. The word could be translated, he can't perceive. He cannot understand the things of the kingdom of God. And so here were some of these people, by and large the scribes and the Pharisees. There's the light. But they didn't have eyes for it. They did not want it. They did not receive it. And you opening words of John, as many as received him, to them he gave the authority to become the sons of God, which were born, not of the flesh, not of blood, but of God. Those who are renewed by the Spirit of God, they embrace the truth. They receive the light, and that light affects their whole being. You say, well, what about me? I want some eyes. Do you really? Are you truly concerned about it? Well, if you are truly concerned about it, most likely you've been given some eyes. And the evidence that you have some eyes, you can simply look at 1 John. It speaks about those that walk in the light, who have the light. They love their brother. They know they've been brought out of darkness into light because they love the Lord. They love their brother. But there's something that's said here. Maybe we ought to reflect for a moment or two. Verse 35. Therefore take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. Now the scribes and the Pharisees, they really thought they had the light. But they were in darkness. And you know, even today, there are those who say, we got the light. We know what the Bible says. Sometimes they knock on your door. But they're in darkness. A lot of people who really think they're Christians. But they're full of darkness. Darkness. And so it says, you need a good eye. You want to beware of a bad eye. So we want to make sure we've got good eyes. To see, to perceive, to understand. And since he's talking about eyes, we want to have good eyes, and something that affects a lot of people is cataracts. And you know, you get a cataract, I've had a couple of them, and it kind of gets a film over your eye, things get dull, you don't see so good, it could get so bad you might not see at all. I think sometimes the Old Testament speaks about his eyes were darkened, maybe that's cataract, I don't know. So what I do, I go to an ophthalmologist once a year for a thorough checkout. And so they start off with this chart. And I'm supposed to see this and see that, and they'll tell me about my vision, how it rates. Then the doc comes in and he really works me over. He says, how many fingers am I holding up? And that's tough. 2, 3. And then he dilates my eyes. I hate that. But then he dilates them, and after a while he comes in with this big bright light, and he looks in my eye, look up, look down, left, right, and he can see clear back to my brain. You see, he can examine, you know. And sometimes I say, hey, Doc, you see any brain there? He'll say, surprisingly, yes, but it's very small. I said, I came to a doctor, not a comedian, okay? But see, he'd take care of the eye. So we need to take care of the eye. We don't want any cataracts. But you know, it's possible, if we're not careful, we might develop some cataracts that would hinder us from receiving the truth and from responding to that truth. Well, what might some of those cataracts be that we might allow ourselves to grow in our eye and hinder us from receiving the truth and obeying the truth? Well, Paul, believe it or not, he put forth some things in that fourth chapter. And you know, something that could really hinder us from receiving the truth and respond to it properly, in verse 25 he says, put away lying. You know, if you're in the practice of telling lies, it's going to be a hindrance to receiving the truth. He says, you got to speak the truth. Then he speaks about some anger. My, there's a place for anger, but if we just boil and boil and boil, it has an effect of receiving the truth, doesn't it? Well, he talks about, believe it or not, stealing. Of course, the Christian wouldn't steal or pilfer anything from his boss, would he? Or his neighbor. I don't even know why I said that. Then it says, let no corrupt word or putrefying speech come out of your mouth. Would you be glad to stand up in the congregation and repeat some of the things you said this past week? Maybe not. But then it talks about don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Oh, put away that bitterness. Oh, that bitterness, that wrath, that anger. Oh, you know, this resentment. You know what? Somebody really embarrassed me, and I'm going to make sure they pay for it. Oh, you wouldn't do that. You see, that grieves the Spirit, and you can have a cataract over the eye that you don't receive the truth, you don't find any delight in it, you don't want to obey it. And then it speaks about being tender-hearted and forgiving. Oh, you can't go around carrying an unforgiving spirit. Oh, that really grieves the Holy Spirit. What can be done if I'm going to keep a good, healthy eye? Well, for one thing, I can confess my sins. I can repent of my sins. And I can continually go to the blood of Christ. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a great promise, a promise that we desperately need, and a promise that we need to continually use. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.